I want to begin by sharing with you one of the things that most annoys me as a pastor, and probably as a person for that matter. But one of the things that most annoys me is when people will say to me, well, how can you believe or do or something like this, fill in the blank, whatever, assuming that what I believe or do as a pastor is exactly like the pastor of the church of their childhood, or I believe what they may have been taught in Sunday school, or whatever it is. I recall one of those occasions when I did a presentation and someone responded to me with this rant about all that they believed I believed about being a Christian pastor. So I know that Christians, and I just stood there and realized there is no way in to this because it's not a conversation, it was a rant. It was how can you, or whatever it is, rather than asking, what do you believe or do about this, that, or the other thing? When someone says to me, well, how can you, or how do you, and then makes some theological statement or some assumption, tells me they actually are not interested in learning anything from me or actually coming to know me as a person. They actually want their preconception ratified or reinforced. So if you want to annoy me, assume you know what I believe or what I do. But if you actually want to know, ask. Now, I'm not saying that because it has happened recently, but it has happened often enough that I have come to sometimes expect it. These last few weeks of September, I'm reflecting on what I call, and what I think we sense in this post-Labor Day season, this end of summer, this getting ready for the beginning of fall. It has a kind of back to school energy, even if it has been years since we have been to school. I think we're still oriented a little bit that way. And one of the things that I've observed is that energy can go at least two different directions. It can feel like, oh, post-summer, end of vacation, back to the old grind kind of things. Or it can feel like it used to feel at the beginning of a new school year. Can we have anticipation and excitement, open to what might be on the way, curious about what's new, curious about what we don't yet know? Doing a 3-week series on that, and the first observation I made last week is that we are born innately curious. Don't you remember? Don't you observe that around children? Our learning switch is turned full on when we come into the world. And last week, the focus was on cultivating our curiosity for unknown ideas or understandings that will remain forever unknown about God, who is forever just beyond our definition, a little mysterious. And it's those questions, exploring those spiritual questions more than providing dogmatic answers. Those questions are what keep us moving forward and keep our spirituality fresh and alive. It helps us grow. Anyone who has been around a child in the incessant why period is reminded that the world is full of wonder and endlessly fascinating and filled with questions that pique our curiosity. One of the things that you will also notice if you're around a child, a curious child, is that they quickly notice and often point out the ways that people are different from one another. You know what I'm talking about. When they see or meet someone who is of a different color or of a different size or a different shape or is speaking or looking or behaving in a way that is new or unfamiliar to them, they notice it quickly and they often point it out, sometimes loudly, look, mommy, at whatever. often to the dismay of the parents and adults around them, who hastened to shush and silence them, very quickly teaching that you don't speak of such things aloud or you don't call attention to them in public, because sometimes, for all kinds of reasons perhaps, we become uncomfortable or ashamed of our differences. But there are occasions when we get refreshing reminders. Many of you know that several months ago, early this year, I took a trip to Japan for the very first time in my life. I went and visited one of the couples that we know here at MCC Portland, who are a binational couple, and they share their time here between Portland and Osaka, Japan, for the 25 years of their relationship. They have gone back and forth every few months. And we had long talked about me coming and visiting Bob and Tack, whom will be back with us in November. You can greet them when they return. And they said, if you can get here, you have a place to stay and we'll show you around. I'm like, I can't beat that deal. So I went and visited. It was one of the most spectacular and really one of the finest trips of my life. And there was a moment early on in my trip to Japan where I was reminded of this curiosity. I can't recall where we were coming from because we went so many different places. We were on a crowded train, which is not uncommon in Japan. And we were seated in one of those areas where two sets of seats face one another. So you're in this very close proximity to someone on the train. And directly across from me was this beautiful young girl. Now, that's really her. That is actually her. I took pictures on my trip. What I particularly noticed was when we were sitting down, what I do on a trip is I'll just kind of like make notes of what we've seen and done so my memory can be refreshed easily. So I had my little notebook out and I was writing where we had gone that day and what we were seeing. And this lovely little girl, about this far from me, just kind of peered over and looked at my notebook. And she looked at me and looked at the notebook and looked at me. And her unabashed curiosity and delight at being in front of this hairy stranger, full beards are relatively uncommon, who was writing in a different language. Bob and Tack were able to strike up a conversation with them. Her curiosity about me and her delight about my difference was a reminder to me that we are born that way, and it still lives within each of us, that our curiosity about other people is a pathway for learning and for growth. It was a delight. She reminded me that my difference was special to her. The prayer by Leng Lim points it out so beautifully. We are naturally curious about people who are different from ourselves. We initially delight in them and see their differences as specialness before, and he adds, we become clouded with forbidden desire and weighted with suspicion. Our curiosity to really know someone different from ourselves becomes stifled and muted, sometimes twisted, and sadly, often demonized, as those who are different from us are judged as somehow less than or somehow scary. This path to growth through the gift of what someone different from us might bring becomes shut down. Will we reawaken it? Is it really as simple as this? I wonder, when you come to church here at MCC Portland, do you expect to be with people who are more like you or more unlike you? Do you expect to be with people more like you or more unlike you? Do you expect them to look the same as you? No. Now, even if they may, superficially, be of the same gender or race or age, do you expect that they will have the same backgrounds and experiences? Well, how could they possibly believe? To share the same spiritual or sexual orientation, to like or dislike the same things you do, to think or believe the same? Well, that assumption can only be held if you greet and talk to the same people each week, or if you sit and share coffee with the same circle of people downstairs every week. That's the only way you can hold that assumption, because even in a relatively small and relatively homogeneous congregation, there are 1,000 intriguing and curious differences among us. Are there not? Praise God. Praise God, there are 1,000 intriguing and curious differences between us. It makes being the pastor of this church interesting. It is also interesting to notice that our biblical tradition has a certain ambivalence about how to relate to the differences of, quote, others. On one hand, at every turn in the Torah, the Jewish law, there's the command to treat the alien in your midst, the stranger, as yourself, because they are reminded over and again that as Jews, they knew what it was to be treated harshly as aliens and enslaved in Egypt. There's the core ethic of hospitality to the stranger, meaning that the very lives of the strangers and you yourself would depend upon kindness and hospitality. The promise that in welcoming strangers, we entertain angels unaware. So on one hand, we have compelling spiritual motivation to stay open and curious about those who are different from us. And on the other hand, Scripture sometimes betrays a very human quality, the establishment of an in-group with practices that are named clean, and an out-group whose practices, and then by extension, all too often, the people themselves, considered unclean. Now, this passage that we hear from today is from the letter to the early church in Ephesus. And it is, in this passage, addressing primarily non-Jewish Christians in Ephesus. Now, if you recall, the big debate in the early Christian movement was the question of whether or not you needed to become a Jew first in order to become a Christian. Now, this is a somewhat convoluted passage with theological language that may puzzle us, but in short, it names and it seeks a resolution to this long-standing divide, this cultural, spiritual, religious divide, calling it the dividing wall of hostility, as the author says, separating the, quote, the close insiders included in the promise. The shorthand, the circumcision, the Jews. The dividing wall between them and the outsiders, those who were believed far off from the promise. Shorthand, the uncircumcision. Now that may seem like no concern of ours today, but that dividing wall of hostility, doesn't it seem eternally human? We like to divide the world into two kinds of people, two humanities to which this passage alludes. There's one kind, the people like me, and there's everybody else. Two humanities, the people I think are like me, and there's everybody else. There was another encounter that I had in Japan later in my trip. Bob and Tack and I were out sightseeing another day, and we were feeling in need of caffeine. So we stopped in the nearby McDonald's for an afternoon cup of coffee. Now, I had had a beautiful and wonderful trip. Everyone that I met in every occasion was kind and hospitable, far beyond, frankly, what one would expect in the United States. But there were times beforehand that Bob had counseled me that because Japan had been a closed country for so many centuries, there still remained a strong ethnocentric streak. And among many Japanese, it borders on xenophobia, fear of outsiders. An example is Bob, who has lived in Japan for 45 years, is still considered gaijin, still considered foreigner. Now, let us just take a moment and pause and notice that's not just a Japanese trait. Let's just say out loud, in our own country, embroiled in controversy about immigration and our own state arguing about the Safe Roads campaign, fear of so-called foreigners is not just a characteristic unique to Japan. But as we sat at that McDonald's, Bob and I, visibly not ethnically Japanese, and Tak, who I learned later apparently appears to many Japanese as Filipino, even though he is Japanese, we sat down in this crowded McDonald's, and at the table next to us was a young mother with a couple of children. Two of us sat down, she became visibly nervous, and as the third sat down, she removed her children and went to another spot in the restaurant. Now, we were not being visibly flamboyantly gay. That wasn't what it was. Not that there weren't times we were. That wasn't one of them. That was not one of them. They were a reminder that I was different. Just like that young girl on the train reminded me I was different. By one, I was reminded that my difference was interesting and special. By the other, my difference was a threat best avoided. In his prayer, Leng Lim writes, "It is wonderful to be different only if that feels special." It's wonderful to be different only if that feels special. We are special. We are created in the image of God, the thousands upon millions, the myriad images of God. As similar as we are, as familiar as we may become, there will always be differences. There will always be some space between us, and that's a good thing, and it can be a challenging thing. You know, space, nature abhors a vacuum. Something is going to rush in and fill that space. We want something in that space. The question is, with what will that space between us, created by our differences, what will that space, with what will it be filled? With our projections, our prejudices, our suspicion, our fear? Or will it be filled with love and grace? Will gentle, sincere curiosity bridge that space? Will we ask or will we assume? Will our fears build a wall? I recall reading a story a few years ago about a mother with a young daughter. This was not long after the attacks of 9/11, and her daughter could not have been more than 3 or 4 at the telling of this, at the time the story happened. But there were many more images of Muslims than had typically this young child had ever seen. And in fact, they lived in a suburb where there were more and more Muslims moving in. So this young child, in a child's curiosity, asked her mother, "Why do those women wear scarves covering their heads?" Now, there's no simple answer to that. But how best explain that to a very young child in a way that she can understand and in a way that does not perpetuate assumptions and misconstruals about the Islamic faith and the role of women in the Islamic faith? So the mother decided to use this example. "Well, you see, when we wear crosses around our neck, that is a way that we show other people that we love God." When you see women wearing those scarves on their head, that is their way of showing that they love God. Simple, understandable to a small child. Doesn't answer all of the questions, but it helps the curiosity. Well, that's not the end of the story. A little bit after giving that child that explanation, they drove home, and their neighbors had visiting in-laws who were Muslim. And out of the car steps the grandmother, veiled with her scarf around her head. And this little girl, as all children will do, said, "Look, Mommy, that woman loves God too." Now, this woman who had come to visit was puzzled, to say the least, so the mother and child hastened over to introduce themselves, and she explained her daughter's response. The woman was welled up with tears and emotion, and she said, "I wish everyone understood that. Thank you." Like our knowledge of all things, our knowledge of others will be partial, will be incomplete. But aren't we curious to know more? Our knowledge is made more complete when the differences are understood as gifts that only someone other than us can bring. They are different, therefore it is not a gift that we possess. It is a gift they possess, one we will never know if we reject or alienate them. We will never, and I will add, we should never seek to erase the ways we are different from one another, because that would be to erase and deny the gifts that they bear. The question is not, need we be the same, but the question is, will we perpetuate a dividing wall in humanity? Somehow through our words or our actions that there are two humanities, people like me and then everybody else. Or let us rather proclaim we are one humanity. There are no strangers, no aliens, all citizens with the saints, all members of the household of God. Please pray with me. God, you have made us with the gift of curiosity. God, if that switch has flipped off, we pray that your Holy Spirit might press it back on, full on, not only for ideas, but for people. God, we pray that your Spirit might be known to us through someone who is different from us. This day, this week, continue to build and shape us as your many different people, yet all one. In your holy name we pray. Amen.